A reading from the Epistle of St. Paul to the Romans. Brethren, all we who are baptized in Christ Jesus are baptized in his death, for we are buried together with him by baptism unto death, that as Christ is risen from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also may walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin may be destroyed, and that we may serve sin no longer. For he that is dead is justified from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall live also together with Christ, knowing that Christ, rising again from the dead, dieth now no more, death shall no more have dominion over him. For in that he died to sin, he died once, but in that he liveth unto God. So do you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. A continuation of the Holy Gospel according to Mark. At that time when there was a great multitude with Jesus, and they had nothing to eat, calling his disciples together, he said to them, I have compassion on the multitude, for behold, they have now been with me 3 days, and having nothing to eat. And if I shall send them away fasting to their home, they will faint in the way. For some of them came from afar off. And his disciples answered him, From whence can anyone fill them here with bread in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves have ye? Who said, Seven. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. And taking the 7 loaves, giving thanks, he broke and gave it to his disciples to set before the people. And they had a few little fishes, and he blessed them, and commanded them to be set before them. And they did eat and were filled. And they took up what was which was left of the fragments, 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away. Thus far are the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In that first reading from St. Paul to the Romans, we have an articulation of baptism and what it means. And I always like, when I talk about baptism, to do a little refresher course and start at the beginning and work our way through to baptism. The angels, the fallen angels, our first parents, the fall of those parents, original sin, baptism. And then I'll finish with one interesting point. So, a little bit of how we work through salvation history into the need for baptism. The angels, created like humans and have their existence from God. They are not eternal without beginning or end. They are epi-eternal, a beginning but no end. They are not like God without beginning or end, because he has existence from his very own essence. The angels do not have existence from their own essence. They are like us, except we can die, but they have a beginning but no end. It is likely angels were created at the same time as the bodily world, rather than angels before the bodily world. St. Thomas says this because angels are part of the created universe, and no part is perfect if it is severed from its whole. So it's less likely that the angels would have been created before the kind of the created bodily material universe, because they would have been kind of on their own, and it's not fitting for the perfection of the created universe. Angels were created in heaven, but not in glory. They did not possess the beatific vision at the time of their creation. As absolute evidence of this, some angels fell. You cannot fall when you have the beatific vision. The angels were therefore created with in sanctifying grace and faith beyond their natural knowledge. By using this grace in their first act of charity, they then merited the beatific vision and the heavenly beatitude which they have now. The fallen angels are personally guilty only of spiritual sins. Since they don't have a body, they wouldn't be subject to lust, for example. So they are guilty of the spiritual sins of pride and envy. Lucifer wished to be as God. He didn't wish to be equal to God, for Lucifer knew by his natural knowledge that equality of creature with creator is utterly impossible. Also, no creature actually desires to destroy itself, even to become something greater, right? That would be weird, right? I'm going to destroy myself to become an angel. I don't really want that. I might want the power of the angels, but I don't want to die to become an angel, right? But Lucifer wanted to be as God, such as to create things by his own power, or to achieve final beatitude without God's help, or to command others in a way proper to God alone. You can see those sins among us too, right? Fallen angels are obstinate in evil. They're unrepentant. Their sorrow isn't one of repentance, but one of affliction, of knowing they can't attain beatitude. That there are curbs on their wicked will, and men, despite demonic efforts, may get to heaven. This is what frustrates them, right? I had a story of an exorcist who was doing an exorcism with a demon, and true story. It was a long, arduous exorcism, like 4 or 5 hours, and the exorcist finally, in a fit of tiredness, fatigue, whatever, said to the angel, or said to the fallen angel, the demon, "Why don't you just repent? It would be so much easier for all of us than going through all of this. Just repent and be done with it so I can go home," right? I mean, it's very natural. You know what the answer was from the demon? "Are you a worthy theologian?" Meaning the priest did not recognize that a demon is unrepentant. He can't reverse that. He is fixed. He made his choice once and forever. How would you like to be, as a priest, corrected by a demon on your theology? Right? This is not what this is problematic, right? That's the angels. Our first parents. Same, no beatific vision, otherwise they never would have fallen. They were created with sanctifying grace, endowed with supernatural faith and knowledge of supernatural truths. They have natural perfection, including natural knowledge. The first man's, meaning Adam, Eve, first man's knowledge of God was vastly superior to our own, unclouded and unhampered by any disorder in the lower or bodily faculties, right? He doesn't have the raging desire for a Big Mac when he goes by McDonald's, right? His lower bodily appetites are completely in order. He just goes by and he eats his salad, right? You know, that's Adam and Eve in paradise. So unhampered by any disorder in the lower bodily faculties, and also by God's gifts and graces, yet they did not have the beatific vision in paradise, just like the angels didn't have it at the moment of their creation. They had immortality as supernaturally bestowed gift, not naturally. They had what's called impassibility, which is they were not subject to suffering or harmful influence. The fall. As long as they retained the state of first innocence, the first man and woman couldn't be deceived. You know, think of the serpent. The serpent couldn't deceive them. He couldn't accept the false statement as true. When Eve was deceived by the serpent, according to St. Thomas, she must have already sinned inwardly by pride, and so she lost the first innocence and was therefore no longer immune to deception. And the serpent made his way in and recognized it, right? Thereby losing immortality, impassibility, and sanctifying grace. Note to self for the file, huge problem. Greatest tragedy of the human race, the fall of Adam and Eve. We don't like that, right? Genesis 3:22 indicates that fallen man might have gained immortality again by eating of the tree of life. Read that passage, Genesis 3:22. But it would not have been an absolute immortality. He would have been rejuvenated, but then he would age again and have to eat from the tree of life again, age again, eat from it again, age again, eat from it again, right? That's why he was expelled from paradise, right? And therefore to suffer completely mortality and death. First parents. Original sin, what we're born with. It's very simple. Original sin can be summed up very quickly. Being born without sanctifying grace. Who was created without sanctifying grace? Adam, Eve. Who was born with sanctifying grace? The Blessed Virgin Mary. Everybody else on this side, born with original sin and needing baptism, right? The effects of original sin, St. Augustine called it the languor of nature, right? The groan of nature. Every time you go past Culver's, you want the butter burger. Every time, right? Its consequence is that man's normal drive and desire for God is changed into a drive and desire, probably the drive-through, for changeable goods, right? It is concupiscence, and it hounds us, hounds us, hounds us. So that's original sin. Baptism takes away all original and actual sin, cancels or takes away the debt of punishment due to sin. I remember my mother saying that when she was a little girl and my aunt died as a young girl, that because she was baptized and was still below the age of reason, 7, she would have been no original sin, no personal sin, below the age of reason, had been baptized, would be immediately going into heaven, right? And so I always remember that as a little kid, thinking my aunt is in heaven because of that exact sequence. It's a beautiful thing. Especially with the death of a little infant, if baptized, you know, there's that consolation that that infant is enjoying immediately the beatific vision. Baptism doesn't take away the penalties of sin that are to be undergone in this life. The Culver's and Big Mac problem remains, such as suffering and death, which are hardships to be endured for our merit. But it does confer grace and virtues on the one baptized. The person is incorporated into Christ and his church, enlightened by Christ without knowledge of truth, and made fruitful of good works by Christ's infused grace. Okay. Now the interesting point. Now you could say, St. Thomas, how many angels can dance on the head of a pin, right? That's the old St. Thomas thing. You could think the interesting point would be, St. Thomas, a guardian angel of a place, if that place issues a civil order for facial masks, would the angel have to wear a facial mask? The answer is no, because they're incorporeal, right? But maybe we do according to the civil order, but he doesn't. But with that aside, that's not my question, but I thought it always comes up these days. Here's the important point. Your faith knowledge of God exceeds the natural knowledge of God of the angels. So it's very carefully worded. The natural knowledge of the angels. Remember, they had their natural knowledge, but then they had faith and sanctifying grace above that. Your faith knowledge of God exceeds the natural knowledge of God of the angels. Faith exceeds natural knowledge. What a gift. Each of you here, your faith exceeds the natural knowledge of the angels. So many times we take our faith for granted. I do too, occasionally. And we should always go back and think about the privilege of knowing the inner workings of God, the point of the Trinity and the Incarnation as the supreme gift of our life. And as we celebrate the Eucharist today, we ask our Lord to give us not only faith in that knowledge of God, but an appreciation for it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.